Remember, we were talking about healing, and basically, healing is a reality that happens. We're talking about healing and the basis of healing and the fact that it all happened in the cross. And most people who are Christians, let me define what I'm going to say first. There's a different way to receive healing as a Christian than as a heathen. Okay? Now, an infidel or a heathen or someone who doesn't know Christ receives healing in a different way from someone who is a Christian. Now, the reason for that, and you remember there are five ways of healing. Can anyone remember any of them? Okay, well, that was very good. The laying on of hands. Call for the elders and anoint with oil. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you ask the Father in my name, you haven't done so before, but if you do, yeah. Well, if two agree as touching anything, it shall be done. Okay, five things. Now, I want to go on and talk about healing. Now, in a context of Christians, or let's define what a Christian is, not someone who claims to have given his heart to Christ. That is someone who's claimed to give in his heart to Christ. Does not make him a Christian. A Christian is a person who's truly born again of God's Spirit, life transformed, new life, and transformation inside of heart and mind, so that they think different, live different, and everything about them is different. I do not believe a person is a Christian because they make a claim or make a response in a meeting. That does not make someone a Christian. Anyone can come out in the front of a meeting and claim that they're giving their heart to Christ. That does not make them a Christian at all. In fact, usually when people do it, unless God's really spoken inside of them and God does it, what they're doing is they're making either an emotional response or they're making a response so that they can con other people into believing that they're changing when they're not. And so every time I see people come out, I consider, well, what is their motive for responding? Because if you know the motive behind someone responding, you'll very often gauge where they're coming from. They're usually coming from their seat to the front, I know. But you have to gauge, because different people will respond differently for different motives. There were a lot of people came to Christ, and they came to Christ like Nicodemus, and he said, "Good Master," and Jesus said, "There's none good save God." A woman came, she needed a son healed, but she knew she didn't belong. Her daughter healed. There's all sorts of motives. And Christ, when he dealt with people, always dealt with their motive. The rich young ruler came. Now, he wanted to con his way in. And he couldn't con his way in because Christ sees through that. And the danger is that not everyone that sits next to you because they come to church is a Christian. Danger is accepting because people are sitting next to you or people come regularly to a meeting because people respond differently, does not, and they come, and then you see them there, you think, well, and it's dangerous. Jesus never committed himself to anyone because he knew what was in them. And you don't commit yourself just because someone comes to church, doesn't mean that he's really with you. Because a lot of people can walk in and they're not with you at all. And so you have to be smart. Use your noddle. And you say, right, is this person genuine? Because Christ didn't commit himself. He said, with the disciples. He didn't commit himself to any man because he knew what was in them. And I'm always careful. I want to see the fruit of a person's life before I believe what they say. Because anyone can have an experience, but an experience isn't life. Life is something lived. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. Fruit don't come when you plant a seed. Fruit comes later. But you want to know whether the seed's really going to get into the heart, don't you? So always, it's in a church or in anywhere. That's why it says, promote not a novice. Lest being puffed up, he gets taken in the snare of the devil. Paul gave very good advice. I can believe a man after 5 years. I'll believe him. Or I'll start to believe him. But I want to see down the road how things go. Because I know, as Mao Tse-tung wrote in his little red book, it is easy for a man to be good for a little while. And anyone can change for a little while, especially their appearances. They can say the right things and they can pretend the right things. I don't mean they're born again. And if you commit yourself to them, you get in trouble. And that's why you have pastors, because they have eyes to see and they know things you don't know. And sometimes it's useful to know and sometimes it's not so good for you to know. Huh? Certain things go on and you won't know everything. But there's always a shepherd's duty is to protect the sheep. Isn't that right? And Jesus Christ wants us protected. You know, fear not, little flock. But sometimes wolves come in. And you've got to know who's who. Now that's why you need leadership. That's why you need people who tend and watch. You see, there's certain ways you can come and you can live among us. And there's other ways that are just totally unacceptable. Sorry. Bye-bye. You know, and that's it. And you say, well, should a church do that? Well, actually, in the Bible, it says, yeah. It says certain things are no-nos. And if someone comes in and they're always backbiting, backstabbing, slandering, twisting, stealing, lying, cheating, if you allow them in, what you're going to do is you're going to hurt a lot of people. Because Christians are trying to be loving and accepting, and basically that means they're open to get hurt. So a pastor's job is to make sure they don't get hurt as far as you can. But there has to be, in every setup, if you're going to live right in God, there has to be protection, doesn't there? Nehemiah built the walls. The walls were to keep the enemy out. Huh? He restored the gates. Now, when you cast the net out, you're going to get all manner of fish. As I said before, and some with no manners at all. When you pull them in, you've got to sort out. Because though God offers salvation to everyone, it's not everyone that's going to clean up. The easiest pickings for he who is evil is to get in a church. Believe it or not. People get taken because they're stupid. That's why they're sheep. See? If they were smart, they'd be lions. But they're not. They're sheep. A sheep just follows. It don't have much sense. In fact, a shepherd wrote a book and he said that he was convinced that sheep, if I get this correct, he said, sheep every day find 99 ways in which to try and commit suicide. That is the skill of sheep. And I was, sheep have a self-destruct attitude. And if you look at a congregation It's amazing how many people try and self-destruct during the day. They try and kill themselves spiritually, emotionally, all sorts of ways. And what the Word of God does and what the pastors do is try and bring people to stop trying to commit suicide all the time. And that is the ministry of encouragement and helps. You see, relationships is all to do with people. And when we deal in a church, we deal in people. And you don't know exactly what you're dealing with when you meet someone, because a person will only show you what they want you to see. They don't show you what they don't want you to see. A Christian, on the other hand, walks in the light. He's transparent. Got nothing to hide. But where you've got darkness, you'll find they're secretive, they're always hiding. And that's one of the things that has to be learned in young people. This idea of hiding evil is not a good thing. If you hide sin, you won't prosper. This covering up of things is wrong. This idea that openness is a dangerous thing is totally false, because light is the protection from darkness, isn't it? Walking in the light. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship. I don't have fellowship with people who walk in darkness, because there is no fellowship with someone who's walking in darkness, because they're not cleansed by the blood of Jesus. They don't live right. They won't go right. And they're a pain. They really are. Now, what you do in a church is you become aware of who's who. You know, they'll make excuses. The excuse is, someone said just recently that I'm unapproachable. But if you notice any meeting, I'll sit on the platform. I sit in my chair on the platform, and quite a few people come up to talk to me. I'm always there. I don't just, at the end of a meeting, shoot out the door. I just don't. If they remember, they bring me a cup of tea. And I sit there and I'll talk to people. And I'll be here half an hour, sometimes three quarters an hour after a meeting's over, so that people who couldn't meet me any other way can come and talk to me then. But you see, the man who has something to hide, or the woman who has something to hide, say, oh, you know, you can't talk to him, you know, he's unapproachable, oh, you know. But what they're covering is what's inside them. Because walking in the light is part of life, isn't it? You always know when someone's going wrong, because they start acting like darkness. When a person cuts himself off, they're already on the pathway to going very, very, very wrong. That's why you only hide because your deeds are evil. If you've got an evil life, evil intention, evil attitude, you're going to hide. That's the way it goes. If you walk in the light, you've got nothing to hide. We all with open face beholding the glory of the Lord. There's an openness. And watch out when someone wants to take you into their confidence. They don't. They want to take you into their snare. See, when someone wants to get you into darkness, they'll get you into darkness by dragging you into secrecy. Jesus never did anything in a corner. He said, I never said anything in a corner. I didn't do anything in a corner. He did it openly. And that is part of a Christian living. You don't do it in a corner. You do it openly, don't you? And one of the things that breaks down a marriage is lack of communication. If people can't communicate one with the other, then marriage breaks down. Husband and wife do need to talk to each other. It really is essential. It's called communication. Sometimes husbands wish their wives wouldn't talk, but that's a different story and we won't get on to that subject. But you've got to communicate, haven't you? Hello? And if you can't communicate, you have a major structural problem in your brain. And one of the things that is deadly in any life is an inability to communicate. And when I talk about communication, I mean a two-way communication, not a one-way communication. And it always has its root in darkness. There's always evil there. And that is why there's no communication. Because someone who's free in God is lighted. And when you're lighted, communication's easy. It's only when you've got darkness, you've got something to hide. Because your deeds are evil. Then everything breaks down, communication breaks down, relationship breaks down. Now, that's in a marriage. Watch out if your kids start getting secretive. Something's gone way wrong. If they get secretive, you've got problems. I don't believe in it. I don't like that. In any person, it's wrong. When kids are secretive, you know, they stop. This goes wrong. Okay? Just telling you the way it is, you know, if you want to be right. In life, you have to talk. And one of the things you have to do is you have to learn to communicate in truth and honesty. Not in platitudes. That's not. You can actually talk to people without communicating with them. You can hold conversations without communicating at all. And you can say a few words but communicate everything. Because there's a genuineness and openness in the heart. You understand what I'm saying? 90% of marriage breakdowns happen over one cause. M-O-N-E-Y. Money, if you can't spell. Money is the root of all evil, but it's the root of marriage breakdown. Money causes a lot of stress, money. Worrying about money, anxious about money, unwisely spending money, lying about money is the thing that causes people to get into trouble. If you want to know the quickest way to upset a marriage, it's over money matters. Most people that end up in a divorce court, it's money. What they want to do with the money and what the partner wants to do with the money aren't the same thing. Communication's gone. When communication goes, marriage goes. The physical side might be wrong, but 9 times out of 10, you'll find the source of it is in money. Strange, but it's fact. And it seems to be that we are governed by two things. Root of bitterness, and you know, you get angry with your partner over something. And then the other thing is money. Love of money, root of all evil. Those two things. Just take those two. One of those two ingredients. Relationships broken down. Now, when you come to a church relationship, because we are members one of another, and our relationships with Jesus Christ, without an open-faced communication with God, you can't have fellowship with your brother. So, if you feel wrong with God, you're going to fall out with your brethren. You won't relate to your brethren. You can't. Because it's family breakdown. If there's a black sheep in a family and doesn't relate to parents correctly and has an attitude problem with parents, then it breaks the family up. Secrecy, deception will destroy family. It really does. There's no way it will do anything other than that. And once the relationship's broken, it begins to set everything wrong. And if your relationship with God is broken, your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ will be broken too. And you always know when someone falls out with the brethren or some of the brethren, it's because basically his vertical relationship stopped. Horizontal relationship won't work. That's the way it is. And you can't restore your vertical relationship with God if you don't realize that your relationships with people has got to be right too. You know, don't think that you can be one who's got it all right with God, but it doesn't work with your man, fellow man. It's no good for a husband to say, well, I'm right with God, but I can't get on with my wife. Hey, the basic thing is, something's gone wrong. You aren't right with God. Don't kid yourself. You're wrong. In the end, relationship's a two-way street, isn't it? So in every home and in every marriage, it's two, and with children, it's the same. It's got to be right relationship there. But right relationship there will automatically work it out through the whole family. And wrong relationship, forget it. Because my Bible teaches, husbands, lay down your life for your wife as Christ laid down his life for the church. Because if you don't love your wife as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for it, in no way you've got a relationship in marriage at all. But the truth is, if you live on that basis, that's no marriage. It's no. And this idea of submission, wives submit to your husband, you only submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Hey, the Lord laid down his life. He never compelled, ever. Compulsion isn't the spirit of love. It's the spirit of aggression and flesh. And you have to understand those things. So when you're in a church, your relationship with Christ is Christ gives everything. It's free grace, isn't it? By grace you say, he laid down his life for you and me, didn't he? Now, the husband should have exactly that attitude to the wife. That's why when a man stalks a woman and gets obsessed before he gets married, he's not the type of man you girls ever want to get involved with. I mean, you don't need a stalker. And if he's not clean on money before you marry, he won't be clean with money after you marry. You know, what you see is what you get. And don't think you'll change them. You won't. It's important always to understand what's what. And husbands, you know, men, don't think a woman will change when she's married. She won't. She's on her best behavior before she's married. And you better know them well and know God's certainty well before you marry. Otherwise, marriage comes unstuck. Most marriages that come unstuck, I can pretty well see it before they even walk down the aisle. I've learnt, though, that in the end, it's up to people as individuals to get on with it, you know? I'm not going to tell people who they can marry and who they can't marry, but I can tell you where it's going to end. You don't need to be a prophet. Unless God sovereignly intervenes, if people don't communicate, and people aren't straight, Christ and Baal don't have fellowship. Believer and unbeliever don't have fellowship. But you have to understand that. That's why it's important always to be careful. You know, marriage is a big decision, isn't it? It's lifelong. So say I've been married now nearly 29 years and you only get 14 for murder. So it is a lifelong commitment. You know, a long time, isn't it? And once you're married, that's it. You know, till death us do part. But relationships built out of love for God first, and then openness between people. Now, because we're in a church, there is a vulnerability within people to open their hearts up and to show sympathy and care, which often can be misplaced because of emotion. You feel, oh dear. And you think someone's had a rough deal. If someone tells you they've had a rough deal, know this for certain, they're lying. Because they're exaggerating, and also they're spinning you their side of the tale. It's called spin doctrine. You can always put things one way, but you have to hear the other side before you know what it truly is, don't you? Hello? You know, I you hear both sides. I've often had couples come and talk to me when there's a marriage problem. One sits at one end of the sofa, the other sits at the other end of the sofa, and thank God there's a big enough gap in between. And they sit there, she did this, he did that. And they talk to you at each other. You know? And it's fascinating. And you think, goodness me, their communication's broken down so much that they bombard each other through you. So the flak is circling. And there's barbs in everything that's said. And you find one person sees it from one perspective and the other person sees it from a totally different perspective. And if you didn't know that the two people were sitting in the same room with you, you would find it hard to believe that X was saying the same as Y, or Y was saying, you find it almost hard to believe that they know each other. But they do. And you see, then a susceptible Christian comes along and someone gives you a sob story. Now, do you accept what they say? Or do you wise up and say, just a minute? Now, if that person was right with God, they wouldn't be having a sob story at all. Number one, good indication something's wrong with their relationship with God. Because if they got their life right with God, they wouldn't be walking in self-pity, would they? Okay? That first good indicator. Second good indicator is you don't need their crud dumped on you, do you? Whatsoever things are pure, just, and of good report. The other thing is you'll notice that when people like that, they fish you into their disposition. Before they've finished, you're taking their side. That's the third thing. You know a spirit's at work there, not God. And then you're trapped. Because you can't actually get yourself out so easy as you get yourself in. And then they snare you. Because the devil goes around seeking whom he may devour. And there's a lot of gullible people. That really happened. Oh, how terrible. Fancy that. How good warnings. So I look, the first thing I would always look at when I get into talking with people is I want to see whose spirit's right with God. I want to see that if a person's bleating self-pity, they've lost sight of the shepherd. And then you know, don't listen to anything. Don't listen. Don't open your spirit. People can come and talk to me, but they'll find a brick wall. They won't get inside me. There's times when I can feel, you can weep with those who weep. Don't weep with crocodiles who are shedding tears. Because the only thing a crocodile does is snap you. And the devil's going about seeking whom he may devour. So there's lots of people who don't get through. Because you have to learn in life to shut yourself off from certain people. They're just, you know, they can come, they can say what they say. By the time they walked out the door, I couldn't tell you what they said. I heard what they said, but don't get inside me. Not interested. Because I don't want to hear what the devil's got to say. I only want to hear what God's got to say. I'll help people, but I'm not going to let their spirit get to my spirit. Because my spirit's one with God's spirit. And they don't, you know, that's it. It's a wall set. There's a great gulf fixed between the living and the dead. The dead don't get over that wall. I don't like it, but I won't get over. No matter what they try, they won't get to me. Because I decided long ago, that's not the path I walk. Okay? Hello? Are you understanding? Now, it doesn't mean that people can't change. You preach the gospel to them. There's some people I can believe for. There's some people I don't believe at all. There's vessels unto honor. There's vessels unto dishonor. I used to think that you could change everyone. Used to. Now, whomsoever will may come. And anyone can get saved. But I have discovered and discovered long ago that there are people who will never get saved. No matter what you do. You can pray till the cows come home. You can talk to them. You can counsel them. You can do anything you like. You can cast 10 million demons out if that's your bag of tea. But if that's what you want, but they will not change. And you know that because salvation, the author of salvation is Christ himself. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And if he doesn't write it in a person's life, there's no way they're coming into it. There's people I meet that I knew before the foundation of the world. I just know. I can be part of them and they can be part of me instantly. They're different. They're the elect. There are people I meet who could go either way. And there are people I meet, I know where they're going. And there's different seeds in, you know, in the earth. And that's just the way it is. Now, as a pastor, your job's to know who's who. Now, it doesn't mean the people that go either way could go this way or they could go that way. They have a choice. And there's a time of definition. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, you can't explain to the average punter who could go either way that there are the elect and there are those for destruction. Because it sounds very cruel, but it isn't. Now, what do? You guard the flock of God. You watch. Now, there are people who come into life after years. And you think, why did it take them so long? And there are other people that come straight in. I have no answer for any of it. I don't know why you can pray for a person 1 year and he don't get healed. 2 years later, you pray for him, instantly healed. I have no clue about that. But what I do have a clue about is who's light and who's dark. That I know. And you know when you're preaching, or say when the choir's up singing, you can look and you can see where light is and where darkness is. You can see it. It's just so obvious. if you know what you're looking at. If you don't know what you're looking at, it's not obvious to anyone. But it is, really. It's to a minister, it's apparent. I can look round a church. I can go to, say, somewhere in America. I went to a church, about 5,000 people there. And I looked out, and I could see there were about 26 of those people had real life. And one of them was on the platform. So when I went to lunch with the pastor, I began to ask him questions because I wanted to know where the life came from. Because I could pick them out. They were dotted around, but you could see them. So I started asking, and sure enough, 30-odd years before, there'd been a real move of God. And the people were lifed from that move. And they were still there. Life had gone out the church. But as soon as life came, they lighted. And they were there. Because light responds to light. And you could tell. And they were alive. The rest of them, well, they'd never been lifed. Now, how does it work? I don't know. And you have to know what you're dealing with. Now, that's on a pastoral side. Now, you imagine bringing it down to our church, say. Let's bring it down to here. There are people that have come in at different stages, different times in the church. There are people that have had real encounters with God. There's people who've been lifed into God. There's people who've had experiences. There's people who thought they've had experiences. There's people who've had no experiences. There are people who have really thrown their heart and life into God. There are people that are passengers. There are people that God has lighted. There are people that everything's really gone over their head, but they'd like to be lighted. There are people that will come every week, and I know that they're sitting there to find fault with what I say. There are people that love what I say, but don't do any of it. There are... yeah. Amen, you know, but you know, they're not going to do it. There are people, they'll come and they'll ask you, you know, well, you know, when you tell them, they'll go out that door and they'll forget it the second they walk out the door. And as a pastor, you just, sometimes you, and then God surprises you. You know, he causes one... really come to life, and you think, well, bless God. But they were the either way they could go. You know, not the elect. And that's the way it is. And so a pastor's job is, that's why Paul wrote, and he said, you know, it's by the foolishness of preaching some are saved. And when you think about it, it's a getting up and preaching is the daftest, dumbest thing to do. I just don't have no kind of reason behind it. And I've found sometimes it's the stupidest thing that life's a person. They come and they say, that was wonderful. And they tell you what really got to them, and it's some stupid aside comment you make in the middle of a sermon, and God births them into life. And the very heart of the sermon, they totally missed. They didn't hear a word of it. And you think, and you say, well, what got to you? And it's some tiddly little thing really got to them, and God lives them. And the whole thing that you spoke meant nothing. And you feel like saying, thank you very much. But you're thrilled that God met them. Someone said to me once, they came to me, you know, one person came, you don't like your asides. I said, but that's where the treasures are. Because usually they just come into my mind, I throw them off. And, you know, I haven't got the brains to think them through. And they're the ones that God thinks there's a way to get people. Revelation is something funny. And every one of you in your minds really knows where you are. I want to tell you something. God's a true and faithful witness. I've just said lots of things I know to throw out. Because this is a strange time in the church. I tell you, if you haven't looked at those tapes of absolute truth, the videos, get them and watch them again. Because I want to tell you, in there is a kernel of life and God's authority. And if you look back over this year, there's been a theme running through everything. And if you got hold of it, fine. And if you haven't, well, you need to. This is a strange time for the church. I have never known opposition like it is. And I know it's because God's got something good. He really has. I mean, the devil don't get this stirred up because it's Christmas. I tell you, he's mad. But the devil knows. Now, the one thing that's most important is, what does the devil's ploy in raising the smoke screen? Well, it's to get you, and I thought it was very useful what Dr. Margaret said on Sunday. You know, the thing you need to do is remain focused. Because if you don't remain focused, you get yourself sidetracked into all the peripheries. And so what you do, you realize that the only objective I have in life is to do God's will. Otherwise, in a church, you lose your focus on what your objective is. And if you lose your focus, you miss what God wants. And you see, to me, he wants us to preach the gospel. Now, what the devil doesn't want us is to carry on. So he'll try and get us sidetracked on something else. You know, if he can deflect us from our main goal, which is to evangelize, he will. But that still is the supreme task of every church, isn't it? Now, he'll try and make you ashamed by all the lies that have been spread. Don't be ashamed, be bold. Don't back down, go forward. Challenge them. And don't ever lose focus. And you see, in the church, you'll always get people who take your focus away from what our objective is, Jesus Christ. Healing the sick, delivering the captive. If you get outside of that, I tell you what will happen. You'll run after other things. The other things don't matter. But the real thing we can't afford to do is lose our focus on what we're really here for. The church is here to proclaim Christ and lift him up. Okay? Our objective, each one of us, is to reach people for Christ and to let them know there's a God who saves, who heals, who delivers. Our objective is to make it clear to everyone what we're about. Now, it is important you understand that relationship is everything. Because the devil comes to divide and to scatter. When a wolf comes, he comes to drive apart. When God comes, he comes to draw together. So you know what people are doing. Some try and scatter with fear. But God came to draw us into one, didn't he? How oft I would have gathered you as a hen would gather her chicks. So it's all right to be chicken sometimes. You have to understand that God always comes to gather in. And we're just undergoing a little storm before blessing, that's all. And it's quite a healthy thing, because it shakes that which can be shaken. So that which can't be shaken remains. But those who are true stand firm. They have the vision, they have a purpose, their eye is set, their focus is set. And so that's where we're at as a church. It's all to do with relationship. When brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands blessing. Outside of unity, there is no blessing. So those that aren't of us will go out. Those that are part of us will remain with us. And John put it this way, the apostle of love, said they went out from us because they were not of us. Doubtless if they'd been of us, they would be with us. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's all right to understand that. People don't want to go this way, fine. But this is what we are. This is what God has done for us. This is what we believe. This is the way we're going. Now, if you don't like it, well, God bless you. Door opens two ways. You're free to come, you're free to go. But one thing's for certain, we aren't changing. We're here, and here we remain, and we'll build, and we'll see God bless, and we'll go from strength to strength. But one thing we aren't going to do is yield one inch to the devil. And so that is where you have to understand what God's doing in a church. It's just a time of refreshing, really. It's refreshing to see the people that stand up with reality and those that stand in doubt. I know what's right. I know what's true. I don't doubt it. I know it. And as far as I'm concerned, we have a call of God to stand true to what is truth and the absolute truth. And we don't have to fear anyone's face. So don't give it one inch. Don't back off. Don't ever let the devil have the last word. You stand by what's true. And you'll find God will justify us. He'll look after his work. And I think this is going to be the most glorious year we've ever had as a church. I really do. I think we're just seeing the beginnings. There was something happened over the weekend for the men and weekend for the women. Something registered in heaven. But God's called us to be lights. God's called us to be salt. And there is reward. So all we have to do is stand and be faithful to our Lord who bought us with his precious blood. We should be salt in the earth. It's right that we should influence things, but let's keep our focus on what we're really here to do, which is preach Christ and him crucified. Amen? Let's lift our hands to heaven. Father, I thank you for your love, for your grace, for your encouragement. Lord, keep us all focused on the supreme task of preaching Christ. Lord, don't let any heart be discouraged. And Lord, just reach out your hand and heal, I pray in Jesus' name.